Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to look briefly, somewhat briefly this morning at the life of Jacob and really his reflection upon his life. I'm going to begin back in. If you're not familiar with Genesis or you've forgotten, this part of Genesis, Joseph has already been sold into slavery and risen to be the head of Egypt, and the Lord has brought a famine to lead Jacob and his sons to seek refuge in Egypt. And not only did the Lord deliver Israel and his family to Egypt and save them from the famine, but the Lord also reunited Jacob with his beloved son, Joseph, whom he thought was dead. And so here at the very end of Jacob's life, he blesses Joseph's sons, and then he'll go on to bless his other sons. I'm going to go ahead and to set the context. Read Genesis 48, verse 8, and then continue on through 16. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. And so Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knee and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Would you please pray again with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word now to accomplish the purpose of your will. We desire that your Spirit would feed us now and would build us up, that we might be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, that our minds might be conformed more and more to your word, that you might build our faith as we seek to be your disciples and as you lead us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is an outline in the bulletin. It doesn't reflect the proportion of the sermon, but it does have all the details there. Well, we must acknowledge that life is hard. I think that if you would just stop and think a little while, you could probably say that in general, life is pretty hard. Even those who have dream jobs find life a bit hard. Even those who have wonderful families still find suffering in their families. As we face the difficulties of this life, it is easy to get discouraged. And very often, as the Lord brings problem after problem and trial after trial to your life, it's easy to feel that maybe you've been abandoned by God. As Christians, though, we need a new perspective on life. We need a new perspective. We must recognize God's faithful care through every circumstance we face, because He is our great shepherd. He is with us in trials and triumphs. He is with us in good times and evil times. And so we must learn to find peace. We must learn to find joy. We must learn to find contentment in whatever the Lord brings into our lives. And know how blessed we would be if we would understand what Jacob understood at the end of his life, that the Lord has always been with us. And the Lord is even with us now. And so this morning, in order to endeavor to instruct our hearts and our minds and our faith to find great joy in the Lord and His shepherding us and His presence with us, we're going to look at Jacob, at Jacob's life and how he reflects upon it. And as we see Jacob as really a model disciple of Christ, not that he was a nice guy and an unsinful disciple of Christ, but when I say he's a model disciple of Christ, in a sense, his life reflects our life so much. Beginning lame and sinful and lacking a solid faith in the Lord, and growing and maturing as the Lord carries us and leads us through this life, to the point of finally in his old age looking back and saying, "The Lord has been with me. The Lord has been good and merciful to me. The Lord has been my shepherd all the days of my life, even to this day." And so we'll begin first by considering Jacob's testimony here in verses 15 and 16. You see, the testimony of Jacob as an old man reveals a lot. You know, this is not the guy like maybe some of us are that can't see the end of God's purposes, where he's not necessarily in the heat of the fire of life. Rather, he's sitting back, mature, having lived 130 years under the care of the Lord, and he can look back and tell us something important about the Christian life, the life under the care of the Lord. See, Jacob's life, like ours, was filled with much hardship. And when you think about the hardship and the bitterness in his life, you might wonder and you might think that Jacob should be bitter toward God, that Jacob should be angry with God, that Jacob should be saying, "God, you gave me the short end of the deal." But listen to how Jacob described God at the end of his life. "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil." These are not words of bitterness. These are not words of anger. Rather, these words show us the love for the Lord that was deep and rooted and had taken over Jacob's heart. He never denied that his life was hard. He never, in the scriptures, never falls to that temptation that we have when we think we need to come to church and say, "We're Christians, everything's going okay." Rather, Jacob was the real, authentic believer. But although he never denied that his life was hard, he knew that God was his shepherd all of his life. That is what rang in his heart. And we're going to review some of Jacob's life in order to see God's faithful care for Jacob in several ways: through prosperity, through the circumstance of peril, and through the pain that he faced. And hopefully, in just recounting these things, you might be able to relate to Jacob, and that we might all be convicted by his testimony and his faith to know that the Lord was with him. And last, we're going to consider this final profession he made in the blessing to Jacob's sons. So let's consider first the prosperity. The Lord caused Jacob to prosper. I think that's fairly evident in the scriptures. Now, and this prosperity was guaranteed by the covenant promises that God made to Jacob. He didn't get lucky. And God didn't just wake up one morning and say, oh, I think maybe I'll give Jacob something good. But rather, the Lord dealt with Jacob according to his covenant of grace. That same covenant that he had promised to Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father. And in Genesis chapter 28, we find the nature of this covenant when the Lord extends that same covenant of grace with Jacob. In Genesis 28, the Lord met Jacob at Bethel and extended these promises. And let's turn there real quick, just a few pages back. And I'd like to read those promises that the Lord made. Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. The Lord met Jacob in his dream. This is the Jacob's ladder dream. And he said to him in verse 13. Well, and we find here in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, this ladder, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad from the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That is the covenant promise, or at least part of the covenant promise that God made with Jacob. Now, not all of these promises were completely fulfilled in Jacob's lifetime, but God caused Jacob truly to prosper in his life, to grow. The Lord made these promises to Jacob on the way to his uncle's home. He was leaving his father's household in Canaan to go to his uncle Laban's home, and he was leaving there and journeying there to seek a wife. And the Lord caused Jacob to prosper here. When he went to the well where Rachel was feeding her father's sheep, he saw her. And when he saw Rachel, he fell in love with her instantly. And although the situation surrounding his ultimate marriage was rather complicated, the Lord did give Jacob the woman he loved as his wife. In that complicated situation, we find that the Lord also gave Jacob another wife named Leah. This is not necessarily something that we should look forward to, a second wife. But in that time, the Lord forbore polygamy for a season. The Lord had given Jacob Rachel, and he gave Jacob Leah. And then he blessed Jacob with 12 sons and one daughter. You see, what's interesting and beautiful here is Jacob had gone to his uncle's house with nothing but his staff. But there the Lord gave him a great family through whom all the nations and families of the earth would ultimately be blessed, just as he promised here in Genesis 28. And then after 20 years in his uncle's household, the Lord had made Jacob a wealthy man with a large family. Now remember the last part of God's promise to Jacob. The Lord promised to be with Jacob throughout his life until the Lord had done what he promised to Jacob. And as Jacob reflected upon his life in Genesis 48, he acknowledged that, yes, indeed, the Lord was with him. And the Lord brought him much prosperity. And it is in these times that it's easy to recognize that the Lord is good and the Lord is with us. At the same time, our pride may cause us to sin and fall. Our pride may tempt us to think that we prosper through our own hard work and our own talents. We can pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and get things done. But we must acknowledge that everything that we have comes from God's faithfulness to us and his care for us, that like Jacob, he is with us to accomplish all that he has promised to us in the covenant of grace. Let's consider second, the peril. You see, it is easy to praise God in good times. We generally don't struggle, although pride sometimes deflects our joy. We generally don't struggle to thank God. When something good happens, we go, you know, God is really good. But we need to remember that God is with us, even in times of peril and danger. And you see, God was with Jacob even in his perilous times. Jacob not only had a prosperous life, but he had a rather dangerous life. In Genesis chapter 35, God commanded Jacob to gather his household and return to Bethel. Bethel is that place where the same place where he had received that dream and those first covenant promises from God. And in verse 3, Jacob spoke to his household and he said, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to God, the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." You see, as Jacob remembered his life since God met him on that night in that dream at Bethel, Jacob knew that God had kept his covenant, especially that promise to be with him and go with Jacob wherever he went. And let's just remember that Jacob did not live a safe life. There was a second reason why he went to Laban's house. I don't know if you remember that. He went to find a wife, but the other thing that was happening is that Esau had been plotting to kill Jacob because Jacob had cheated him out of his birthright and his father's blessing. And so the Lord caused Rebekah to hear Esau's command, and she went to Jacob quickly and commanded Jacob to flee for his life. And then after 20 years in Laban's household, Laban's sons became jealous of Jacob because Jacob was getting wealthy because the Lord was prospering him. And Jacob realized he was in danger, and so the Lord commanded Jacob to return to Canaan. Jacob obeyed, but he still kind of had some of that swindling nature in him. And so instead of telling Laban what he was going to do, Jacob obeyed the Lord and secretly slipped away. Well, in response, Laban gathered a posse, a group of armed men, and he pursued Jacob for 7 days. But what we learn is that Laban could find Jacob and harm him. The Lord met Laban in a dream and said, "Don't say anything good or evil to Jacob." In other words, don't touch him. He's mine. The danger wasn't over, though, because after the Lord had delivered Jacob from the danger of Laban and his posse, Esau awaited Jacob in Canaan. Esau, the one Jacob had fled 20 years earlier because he wanted to kill Jacob. But then on the night before Jacob met Esau, he retreated to a private place so that he might pray alone. And in Genesis 32:11, we find that prayer where he says to the Lord, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me." Jacob faced much danger there, danger at the hand of his brother, who was fierce. But God remembered his promise. And to Jacob's great delight, Esau met Jacob in peace. The Lord was with Jacob in the times of prosperity and in the times of distress and peril. And he continued to deliver Jacob for the rest of his life. The last peril Jacob faced was that great famine, but the Lord indeed was faithful. He led Jacob to Egypt and he saved his family from starving. And so Jacob acknowledged in this blessing to his children that the Lord had been his shepherd. The Lord had redeemed or delivered him from all evil. Isn't it easy to fear that God has abandoned us when we face danger or peril? But Jacob, who walked with God 130 years, he knew the faithfulness of the Lord, and he knew and confessed that the Lord had been with him all along. And we must have this confidence too. We must be challenged by this old and ancient saint to remember that the Lord is with us, even in times of danger. And as you read about Jacob's life, you will find that not only is his life filled with some prosperity, with much peril, but you'll discover that it was also filled with pain. Painful circumstances crashed down upon Jacob. And as you read the account, it was like painful circumstances rolled over and over him like waves upon the seashore. But God was with him, and God blessed him through it all. And as we think about Jacob, think about our own lives, we need to realize that our lives are really not unique. Here is just one saint in the history of the church who has walked with the Lord, but has faced pain after pain and sorrow after sorrow. And consider Jacob's painful life from the beginning. From the beginning as a child, it's very clear that Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. You see, Jacob's father loved his brother more. It was apparent, and children noticed these things. And then Jacob, after he had traveled to Laban, he worked and he waited 7 years to marry his true love, Rachel. And he said those years flew by because of his love for Rachel, and his anticipation of that day when he might be united to her in marriage just grew, and it drove him on with joy. But when Jacob woke up the morning after, he realized that Laban had deceived him by giving Leah to Jacob as his wife instead. Afterward, Laban swindled Jacob into another 7 years of labor and finally let Rachel marry him. But when he finally had the wife, his first love, his true love, Jacob's home was far from peaceful. We long to hear the notes and the commentary of what happened after the fairy tale when, you know, the prince and the maiden, they finally, kiss and are married and they're supposed to live life happily ever after. You anticipate seeing that with Jacob. But what you find is there was a battle going on in his household. Rachel and Leah fought constantly for Jacob's love. They bore him 12 sons, but his home, it was filled with this competition and with this jealousy. Surely, his life was not easy. All he wanted was a peaceful home to love his family. But he was constantly in the midst of this turmoil. And after Jacob returned to Canaan, he was established there. He had known the joy of having been somewhat reconciled to Esau. But shortly after he returned to Canaan, he camped near a town named Shechem, and a man defiled it, and a man humiliated his daughter Dinah. And it must have broken his heart. And then to top that off, his sons killed all the men responsible. And Jacob had to live out his life in that land, always looking over his shoulders because the people of Canaan despised him because of this wicked and treacherous act. But then Jacob suffered two painful tragedies. Remember, Rachel was the love of his life. She became pregnant again when they were older. She became pregnant with a boy named Benjamin. But she died prematurely, giving birth to Jacob's last son. You see, the Lord had taken Jacob's precious life. All he had left from his first love were his sons, Benjamin and Joseph. And then the Lord took Joseph also. It was a treacherous act. His brothers sold Joseph because they hated him. They sold him into slavery, and then they told Jacob that Joseph had been killed by wild animals, and it broke his heart so much that Jacob refused to be comforted, and he said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol with my son mourning." And Jacob wept for Joseph. He wept with the broken heart of a father that had lost his treasured and precious son. You see, Jacob's life was filled with pain after pain after pain after pain. And when Pharaoh asked Jacob how long he lived, this is how he responded in Genesis 47:9. He said, "The days of the years of my sojournings are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days and years of my life." Doesn't Jacob's life seem like some of our lives? We're not unique. Really, the Lord never promises an easy life, a life free from pain and sorrow and difficulty. Rather, the Lord calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. Let's consider again now Jacob's profession. He knew some prosperity in his life, but it was clearly matched by the peril and the waves of painful circumstances from his birth in his relationship to his father to his death. And so if you were to step back and put yourself into that situation, how would you expect Jacob to react after a life like this? And should he be depressed? Should he be angry and bitter toward God? Well, the answer is in our text. Consider how he introduced the blessing for Joseph's sons again in the context of his life. Remember the prosperity and the peril and the pain that God brought in Jacob's life according to his providence. But this is what Jacob says. "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." Bless the boys. You see, all we see here is love and thankfulness for the Lord. And just consider Jacob and consider the circumstances. Why would Jacob ask God to bless his grandchildren if he were angry or bitter toward God? He blessed them because he knew that the Lord is good and merciful and is a covenant-keeping God and is a faithful God. The Lord had been faithful to Abraham, his grandfather, to Isaac, his father, and he had known God's faithfulness himself. And so Jacob asked the Lord to bless his grandchildren with that same faithful covenant love and care he had known all his days, even to the last day of his life. The Lord had been Jacob's shepherd all his life, even to this day in Egypt. The Lord had never abandoned Jacob, even in peril or in pain. And the Lord gave us another glimpse into Jacob's response to the Lord throughout his prosperity, another glimpse into his heart as he reflected upon the peril and the pain he had and experienced in his life. And I have a quote for you from Genesis 32 in the inside of your bulletin. It's Jacob's prayer of deliverance from Esau. So I want you to consider this prayer as I read. "And Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do your good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me with the mothers, with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Jacob was born a swindler. That was his besetting sin. But notice here that God had showed him grace. as Jacob reflected upon the Lord's tender and faithful care. He knew that his whole life was full of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. He did not deserve God's caring for him. He did not deserve that God would be with him all the days of his life, deliver him through the pain, lift him up, and deliver him through the peril, lift him up through the pain, provide the prosperity that he received. Jacob was blessed because of his faithful shepherd, not because he deserved it. He was blessed by God's grace. And that is what Jacob remembered. That is the lasting testimony of Jacob, that God was with him, that God had been his shepherd all his life long, that the angel of the Lord had redeemed him from all evil. And he prayed that God would bless the boys with the same grace that he had received himself. Well, let's consider that God is our great shepherd also. You see, this theme that God shepherds his people is developed throughout the scripture from Jacob's blessing to the end of the Bible. Jacob asked our Lord to bless his grandchildren with that same steadfast love and faithfulness. And the history of the scriptures reveals that the Lord was with them. And then the Lord remembered Jacob's descendants 400 years later and redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. And then the Lord was with Moses, the prophet that God gave to Israel to lead them and guide them. And the Lord led Israel, caring for them, dwelling among them through the wilderness to the very gate of the promised land. The Lord promised Joshua, as he had raised up Joshua to take Moses' place as the prophet, priest, and king who would lead Israel into the promised land. He said to Joshua, words that, after considering Jacob's blessing, should be familiar: I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then the Lord raised up King David many years later, and he wrote Psalm 23. We're going to sing it, but just in a minute, but consider it briefly here. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jacob canonized this profession and this knowledge and intimate relationship with the Lord in the Psalms so that we might sing them from all time. It was nothing new by that time. It's the same relationship that Jacob had had with the Lord. So David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He provides for me. And then he restores my soul, even in the midst of danger and peril and pain. He is with me to comfort me, even in the valley of the shadow of death." And in the psalm, there is no sense or hint that David wants to jump out of that valley, but rather he finds comfort in the darkest danger. And the greatest pain, even that of death, even under those circumstances, he knows that God is there and he's a comfort to him. "The Lord anoints my head with oil. He refreshes me." And last, he says, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Basically, taking those words of Jacob where he says, "The Lord has been my shepherd all my life, even to this day," and knowing that the Lord will lead us and guide us to his holy dwelling place in heaven. God has kept his covenant promise with the descendants of Jacob and with all of his people, even to this day. And as we trace the development of this theme, we find the climax of this theme in Jesus Christ. Jesus, in John 10, uncovered the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to be our shepherd when he said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is our great shepherd, just as he was Jacob's shepherd. So much so that he came in the flesh, in that amazing work of humiliation, setting aside his glory in heaven to take on human nature that he might die as the Redeemer from sin. And truly, in his death on the cross, he redeemed us from the worst evil, as Jacob knew, that worst evil of our sin, having laid down his life down on the cross. And he continues to be with us. He continues to be with all who trust in him throughout whatever prosperity or peril or pain we experience in this life. And he promises, as he promised to Joshua, that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. He poured out his grace upon us so that we may be saved and ultimately be with him for all eternity. You see, we need a new perspective on life, a perspective that has been sculpted and manipulated and formed by the Spirit of God speaking in his word. We must come to understand that God is not just with us in the good times. Rather, we learn from the Bible that he is there even in the bad times too. He has foreordained all things that come to pass, everything that happens in our life, and he works all these things for the good of those who loved him, who love him and are called according to his purposes. And at times you may feel like he's not the sort of shepherd you want, that he's given you a raw deal, that you don't deserve what you have, that you want something more. But he is the sort of shepherd you need, the sort of shepherd we all need. And this truth should cause us to see our trials and our pain and our dangerous circumstances in a different light. The Lord brings prosperity and peril and pain in our lives because he has a purpose for us in them. And so we must use each of these trials to grow in maturity. You know, if we would learn now from Jacob to find comfort that whatever happens today and whatever we face tomorrow, the Lord is with us, caring for us, our life would be so much easier. We must look to Christ to give us strength, just like his Father sent angels to strengthen him for the cross. And I've listed four reasons here in finding comfort in our shepherd. I don't have time to go through them in detail, but let me just summarize them quickly. We must be content in all of life because God promises never to leave us or forsake us. In Hebrews 13:5, the apostle writes, don't want for money and riches, but be content knowing that God will never leave you and forsake you. See, no matter what you lose in this life, if you're a believer in Christ, you have eternal riches that will never be taken away, that are secured by the resurrection of Christ and the seal of God's Spirit with you. We're going to face many circumstances, and so we need God's strength and need to realize that he is here with us. And so Paul wrote in Philippians 4 that we must face every circumstance, whether plenty or hunger, whether abundance or need. We must face each of these circumstances trusting that Christ will strengthen us to persevere in them, to be content in them. His dwelling with us should give us contentment through whatever we face. And we must look to him to give us strength through whatever we face. And we must recognize that God has ordained every situation in life, and especially the suffering, especially the pain, for a purpose. And that purpose is to sanctify us. You see, the Lord will never abandon us. He will never abandon his believing people. So we must endure every trial. We must endure all pain, knowing that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is our great shepherd. And he will lead us to himself in heaven. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that He would truly work in us, giving us the faith that, the mature faith that you're purposing in us, giving us confidence in your loving kindness and your faithfulness. Give us eyes to see your purposes and your truth in the midst of whatever we face in this life, that we truly might find comfort. That we who, having sanctified Christ in our hearts and coming to grow and mature knowledge of your faithfulness to us and confidence in that, may be ready to share the hope in us with whoever you bring in our midst. May we be people transformed by your Spirit to have joy in the midst of sorrow, to look to you and confess Christ our Lord in the midst of pain and suffering. Lord, help us to persevere this pilgrimage on earth as we keep our eyes on heaven. And may we, like Jacob, live our whole lives knowing that you are with us. We pray that your Spirit would convict us of this truth, that we are your sons. And may your Spirit give us the comfort that you've applied all the benefits of your grace, the benefits of the gospel, of the cross of Christ to us, that we might live on with joy. Joy even in the midst of pain, because you are our great shepherd. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.